Jim and Carol Sheffield. We are looking forward to hearing what you have for us.
Well, thank you, Bob. As I look around, there are a few of you I don't know. Just a few. I know most of you, so that's awesome. As has been said, we are at NTM Homes. That's our full-time ministry. But we do a couple other things on the side, which we're going to be talking about this morning. We're here to present a ministry called My Stepping Stones, but we'll get to that in a minute. Bob also suggested that maybe I would share a message while I was up here. And so we're going to start with that. God's Word is of the greatest importance. And so we'll do that first. And it will relate. I'm going to try to bring the two together. Given the nature of the ministry that we're here to present, you might think that I would speak on something like taking care of orphans or widows or something like that. Y'all, I'm sure, know those verses as well as I do. I'm going to do something a little different and actually, in my mind, even a little more fun. Something that's even more familiar, at least to us. It's a story that is so well known that even the Muslims that we worked with in Africa were familiar with some version of this story before Christian missionaries even came to them. So it's a very well-known story. However, just 2 weeks ago, I got to teach this story to someone who had never heard it before. That was fun. Yeah. You know, that was fun. That was exciting. That was different. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis. You're going to not believe this. Genesis chapter 21. Well, you will believe it. It's in the Bible, right? It's just the fact that somebody really didn't know of this story. Now, 21 is just the beginning, really. Well, you have to jump into it somewhere. So we're jumping in at 21. And try to imagine hearing this story for the very first time. I know there was a time that you heard it for the first time, but you were probably that big, okay? But imagine if you had never heard this story before. I've been teaching for 6 or 7 months now a weekly Bible study with a young lady named, well, we're going to call her AJ. That's not her real name, and I put up that caveat for privacy reasons, but that is a nickname that she goes by. So we're going to call her AJ. We started, of course, in the beginning, being a good new triber, right? We were teaching the chronological approach. Actually, I think it's a very good approach, an excellent approach. So we started in the beginning, Genesis 1, and started laying foundations. And there are many things that AJ has learned through our study. And one of them is that God always keeps his promises. Amen. Not sometimes, but always. He always keeps his promises. And as we in this church know, God has made a number of promises down through history. And we change that word a little bit. That's his story, right? Yeah. History is his story. It's not ours. It's his. Yeah. God made a number of promises about the coming of the Savior. For instance, he promised childless Abram that through one of his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Remember that in Genesis chapter 12? He promised that this child would be descended from Sarah, or Sarai at the time, who was barren, right? So we're going to pick up kind of in the middle of that story in chapter 21, Genesis 21, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." All right, so does God keep his promises? Always or sometimes?
Always.
Always. Always. But when does God keep his promises? In his time. Okay? It is almost never in my time. I can tell you from experience. I get a little over anxious and eager, and I want it now. You know, I'm from this American instant gratification society. I want God's answers now. And that's usually not the way it happens. I think we're probably all familiar with that. He keeps his promises when he chooses to keep his promises. And AJ and I talked about the fact that God waited 25 years. 25 years to keep his promise to Abram, who by now was called Abraham. Okay, we all know how God changed his name. And I emphasized to AJ that Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. And you know, somehow that didn't surprise AJ too much. She's in her 20s, you know, and she knew that God can do anything that he wants. To cause a 90-year-old barren woman to conceive and carry a baby to term, you know, that wasn't that big of a deal for her. I don't know. Do we have any women here who are closer to 90 than maybe AJ, who's in her 20s? What do you think about that? Okay? Imagine that. Okay? It's not just the birth. It's the whole thing. Wow, that was a big deal. But you know, sorry, I lost my place here. Anyway, a period of time passed and Isaac grew. So picture Isaac, if you will. He's growing up. He was a baby. Then, you know, he cut his first tooth. You know how the progression goes. A lot of you probably have had babies. He learned to crawl. He took his first steps and, oh, was Sarah proud. Can you imagine? I mean, how proud were you of your first child when he or she took his or her first steps? Isaac learned to walk and became a toddler. He said his first word, probably mama, or however that's said in Hebrew, I don't know. Eventually he learned to talk. You know, he grew up, he lost his baby fat. He became a little boy. And remember, this is the child that Abraham and Sarah had waited all their adult lives for. This is the child that God had promised 25 years before his birth. This is the child through whom they were to become a great nation. This is the child through whom God promised all the families of the earth would be blessed. How do you think Abraham and Sarah felt about this little boy? He was the center of their lives. My goodness, if he wasn't spoiled, the scripture doesn't say he was spoiled, but I cannot imagine that he wasn't spoiled. Okay? Anyway, Isaac continued to grow, and we don't know how old he was when God decided to test Abraham. But let's read in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And AJ, she said, that's messed up. Yeah. She said, no way, God would not do that. That's when I found out she never heard the story. She's like, no way. And then she got to thinking about how she would respond if God asked her to sacrifice one of her children. She has three. And she said, no. God would just have to kill me. I couldn't do that. You know, imagine if God asked you to do that. How would you respond? You know, in our culture, we are repudiated by even the thought of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. But we need to keep in mind the cultural context of this story. Who lived around Abraham? What was the culture of that land? Who did those people worship? You know, they were Canaanites, and they worshipped Molech and other deities who demanded human sacrifice. Burning children to death as sacrifices to Molech, it was normal. Terrible as that is, that was normal. That happened. Okay, that was not unknown. I don't know how common it was, but it was normal. So it wasn't as far out of the box for Abraham as it is for us. You know, he heard about that happening around him. Was it wrong for God to demand Isaac's life? Who created Isaac?
God did.
God did. Who gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah?
God.
Who had the right to ask for Isaac back?
God.
Yeah. Was Isaac a sinner?
Yes.
What was the just penalty for Isaac's sin?
Death.
And see, this is another thing that AJ has learned and knows well. The penalty for sin is death. When was Isaac's death penalty due? Whenever God said. Whenever God said. Not when he was an old man, but whenever God said. And so, as we work through these questions, AJ accepted that God could ask for Isaac's life and still be a just and righteous God. In fact, she never really questioned that. I think most of us in our culture say, well, wait a minute, God, you shouldn't do that. Like we're going to judge God, right? Because it repudiates us. But AJ wasn't there. There was never any question about God's righteousness in demanding this. Where she stood was, I couldn't do that. Therefore, if I refuse God's command, then I deserve to die. See, that's what her statement meant. No, I can't. God would just have to kill me. That's what she said. More than once. No, God would just have to kill me. Interesting how, starting with the foundations, she grew to that kind of an understanding of God and that kind of understanding of herself. Then we ran into another conundrum. God had promised that a great nation and the Savior would be descended from Isaac. So I asked AJ, why did God change his mind? Why didn't he keep his promise? She couldn't figure that one out. You know, because she knows that God doesn't change. She knows that God always keeps his promise. So how could this be? And AJ was totally stumped. She just didn't know. And Abraham, you know, Abraham also knew these things about God. Abraham thought about these things. What was the conclusion Abraham came to? Yeah. Yeah. Hebrews 11:19. Abraham thought, well, God has to keep his promise, so I guess he's going to raise. There was no thought of God's going to save Isaac and prevent him from dying. He was going to follow through. And after he followed through, there was only one solution. God must be going to raise him up. God must be going to raise him up. That was what he decided. So what does this tell us about Abraham?
He really trusted God.
He really did. He really trusted God. Because he trusted God, Abraham took immediate action and began to do what God commanded him to do. So let's read verses 3 through 7. Early the next morning, right away, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.
Amen.
Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Okay. Isaac also lived in the middle of the same society, right? He was old enough to carry the wood. I don't know how old he was. He was old enough to carry the wood. I'm sure he had heard of children being burned to death for other gods. What's going through his mind? He'd been traveling for 3 days. Dad, two servants, and a donkey were going to go make a sacrifice. I've never seen Dad sacrifice a donkey to God. Don't think God will accept that. That's on the list of no-nos. Did Abraham anticipate Isaac's question? Yeah, he also had 3 days to think about it. You know, there's no lamb here. Isaac's a smart boy. He's going to ask, what am I going to tell my son? What am I going to tell? He can run faster than I can. Okay? So do you think Abraham had an answer prepared? I think he did. Verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Was this an evasion of Isaac's question? You know, AJ said yes. Abraham was totally dishonest. On the other hand, no, he did answer Isaac's question. He'd had plenty of time to think through it. He knew what he was going to say. And Abraham's answer reflects what he truly believed. He truly believed that God would take care of it. That didn't mean he wasn't going to kill his son. But he did believe that God was going to take care of it. And no doubt God himself had planted this answer in Abraham's mind, because it turns out that it was prophetic. It explained exactly what God did have planned. Not just what God had planned for this event, but what God had planned for the bigger event that this was a picture of course. And that is Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb that God has provided. But AJ was just shaking her head. She did not know the end of the story like you and I do. She did not know the fulfillment of Abraham's prophecy. She just saw a father deceiving his son about what he was about to do. So let's read verses 9 and 10. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And AJ just shook her head again. She says, no, God would just have to kill me. I couldn't do that. AJ knows that God is God. She knows that he had a right to demand Isaac's life. She knows that Isaac was a sinner and that he deserved to die. There was no question in her mind of God's righteousness in demanding this. She saw a lack in herself. And she knew that she would deserve to die if God asked her to do this. So, I've been so encouraged how AJ is responding to God's word, the truth that she is absorbing. And I explained to AJ that God gave us the story as a picture, a very vivid and clear picture of how he planned to deal with sin. Of course, you know, there was first the picture in the garden with the clothes, right? Oh yeah, she remembered that, how animals, innocent animals, died for the guilty sinner, right? Isaac in this story is a picture of every sinner ever born. He's a picture of you and me. Isaac is a sinner, and as a sinner, he deserved to die. And God justly sentenced Isaac to death. And AJ said, yeah, that's right. Isaac had no means of escape. He's tied up and he's about to die. Isaac could not save himself. Being good could not save Isaac. Repenting could not save Isaac. Not, you know what? Not even Abraham could save Isaac. Abraham couldn't desist, right? Who decreed the death penalty? God. Could Abraham save Isaac? Not even Abraham could save Isaac. Just like the sinners before the flood, there was no way of escaping God's judgment on their sin. Just like the sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no way they could escape God's penalty of death. These are stories that AJ had already heard and understood. God was the only one who could save Isaac. But did God save some sinners from the flood? Yeah, he did. Eight of them. Did God save some sinners from Sodom? Yeah. Which ones? Yeah, the ones who believed in him. He saved the ones who believed in him. Abraham trusted God, and he taught his son Isaac to trust God too, so God chose to save Isaac. And the method God chose to use in saving Isaac, the picture of sinners, is a picture itself. As we all know, of course this was new to AJ. Verses 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Whew, that was close. Oh my. God told Abraham not to kill Isaac, so Isaac was rescued. Yet, there was still a death penalty outstanding. Okay, this isn't the end of the story. God didn't say, "You can save Isaac just because I've changed my mind." He doesn't have to die anymore. He was still a sinner. He still had a death penalty. Can a just judge forgive a guilty man and still be just? He can't. He can forgive a guilty man and be merciful. He can forgive a man and be a nice guy, but he's not just. He's not just if he forgives the guilty. God is just. God is just. And there was a death penalty outstanding for Isaac's sin. And there is still a death penalty outstanding for every living sinner's sin. Or there was at the time of Isaac anyway. What is God, the just judge, going to do about that? Let's read verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God showed us the same principle the very day that sin entered the world, with the clothes that he made for Adam and Eve. God killed sinless animals in place of sinful Adam and Eve to make clothing for them. The innocent died the deaths deserved by the guilty in order to meet the guilty's needs. Here again, God did the same thing. The pattern is clear. The ram died in Isaac's place. It died Isaac's death so that Isaac could go free. It's a picture of the sacrifice that God had in mind for every sinner. And of course, we talk about the ram being caught by the horn, so it was still perfect and all that. For the sake of time, we're going to just kind of roll over that. But this is a picture. It's a picture of the sacrifice that God made for us. His son. And AJ knows a lot of the story. She knows that the Savior is Jesus. This is what Jesus did for us, so that all who trust in God can be freed from the penalty for their sin. Did God keep his promise to Abraham that Isaac would have offspring? He did. You know, that we can trust in God to always, always keep his promises. Now, God could have raised Isaac from the dead, as Abraham believed. He could have done that. But instead, he chose to save Isaac in a way that Abraham didn't even imagine. He chose a way that was even better. A way that shows us a picture of his bigger plan to rescue all sinners who put their faith in him. And God often does things differently than what we think he will do or should do. You know, like Abraham, we make up in our minds, okay, this is how God can work this out. Okay, God, this is what I want you to do. And then he doesn't do it. He's got a better way. He's got a better way. Better than anything we can imagine. Verse 14 says, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I asked AJ if she had any idea which mountain this was. Of course she didn't. I told her, we don't know for sure, but it was in the area of Jerusalem. And some of us believe that it was exactly on the location where more than 1,000 years later, God provided that lamb. And Jesus died for our sins. And AJ's reply was, now I'm getting goosebumps. That's just so amazing that God, 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years before, God chose to do this right on that spot. Right on that spot. So, let me ask, when was the last time you listened to God's word and got goosebumps as you contemplated the wonders of what God has done? He's amazing. He's amazing. Okay, I want to back up now. And let's ask, how in the world did AJ and I start having this Bible study together? Okay, so I'm going to ask Carol to come up and give us some background. And after that, we're going to explain a little bit more about my stepping stones.
Yeah, good morning.
Morning.
We're very happy to be here with all of you. As was mentioned, Jim and I are missionaries with Ethnos 360, serving at the homes, and serving and having served in West Africa. Those 18 years in Guinea were full to overflowing with opportunities to use the gifts that God gave us to reach the people and to minister to them, to their needs. Initially, we were assigned to the Landoma work because of Jim's gifting with languages and analysis. But by the time God called us back to the States, we had pretty much filled every position on the field except maybe bookkeeper. We absolutely thrived as dorm parents, as the youth leaders, and as Bible teachers, specifically anywhere there were kids. Thankfully, we were also part of the Landoma, seeing the Landoma Church open their doors, so to speak, and we're grateful that God is still continuing that work to this day. When God called us back, to the States in 2011, we weren't sure what the next step was in our journey. We really had no idea, but we trusted that he would direct us to the place of his choosing. Not long after settling in our home area in Wisconsin, four ideal opportunities popped up for us. One was that a local church needed a pastor. The second one was that a traveling evangelist that we knew needed a partner to travel the world and join him on his adventures. The third was that the Bible school in Waukesha had a spot that needed to be filled immediately. And then we also heard that the homes, that the sole administrator, who was having some really serious medical issues, needed somebody to help carry the load. And as many of you know, that's Dan Thomas. Each opportunity presented to us would have been a good fit for us and us for that position. But we knew that the need at the homes was the greatest, and being the team players that we are, we found it very easy to fit in and to take on the positions at the homes. And we were happy to fill in wherever we were needed most. If you're interested in what our current responsibilities are or any history about us, feel free to talk with us more later. Anyway, fast forward to July of 2015. Jim and I and our three youngest children were visiting at our home church in Wisconsin. And at the same time, a representative for Safe Families for Children was there sharing the vision of their organization. Stated simply, Safe Families for Children seeks to keep children safe and families together. Their mission statement says, "It is rooted in faith, fueled by radical hospitality, disruptive generosity, and intentional compassion, to build a network of caring and compassionate volunteers to support families facing social isolation. Their goals are to prevent child abuse and neglect, to reduce the number of children entering the child welfare system, and to support and stabilize families." The stories that representative shared with the church that morning apparently touched the heart of all five Sheffields who were in attendance. Jim and I knew instantly this was the right fit for us. And before we had even left church that morning, each one of our kids individually came to us and said, "We are doing this, right?" So it was really, really great to know that not only did God call the two of us, He also laid it on the heart of our children. And so when we returned to the homes that summer, we pretty much right away discovered the Safe Families for Children chapter in Orlando and got connected. That January, we took on a sibling set, the two sisters that you see pictured in our taller poster there. The oldest was 2.5, the youngest was 1.5. Jamelia, the older, is a very, very caring soul, super protective of her little sister. And very, very, very loving. The younger, Jania, is the firecracker, super, super smart, always wanting to be noticed and always wanting to be in the middle of everything. These two precious children very quickly found a way into our hearts when they came to our home. And, as you might expect, had us tightly wound around their little fingers. Their mother, barely more than a teenager, was homeless at the time. Later that same year, she found herself in similar circumstances, and we took on the girls again, this time for the entire summer. We could write books on the adventures we had that summer, especially when we took them north on our partnership development journeys, all the way to Wisconsin and back. Yeah, there's story after story about that summer. But anyway, this young mother, is the AJ that Jim spoke of earlier. She was born in Miami to an immigrant mother who still does not have the legal paperwork that she needs, and to a father who was shot when AJ was just a little girl. AJ and her family have seen and lived through more hard times than anyone can imagine. She is one of 40 million people in our nation who were raised in and live in poverty. Poverty kills. It robs children of their childhood. It's a generational cycle that will continue on in perpetuity in a family until someone comes and makes a change. If mothers like AJ do not or cannot make changes, their children, those dear little girls, will go on living in poverty, just as like those before them. But AJ wants to break the cycle. She wants to change the trajectory of her future and the future of her daughters. But I'm really getting ahead of myself. Somehow, in the first year as a host family, we lost touch with AJ. Don't know what happened there, but we were grateful that God brought us back together in 2018 when she was expecting daughter number three, little Aaliyah. We reconnected, got to know them better, and found out that AJ was just living from crisis to crisis to crisis, stuck in this vicious cycle. She'd been connected with organizations that helped with the immediate needs of food, shelter, clothing, childcare. But there weren't programs that we found or that she could find that took care of the long term, that made a long lasting difference by changing what the root issues were. We knew of one, but it was down in the Tampa area, I believe.
South of Tampa.
Yeah, south of Tampa, Cape Coral. But it was really too far away, and we actually had asked for AJ to be, if they would accept her, and it didn't work out for several reasons at the time. So we couldn't really find any other options for AJ, and the others that we had come across, having hosted, what now, about 30-some children in our home since 2016, a lot of the parents were single and living in poverty, so we knew this was a bigger thing than we thought. So anyway, even though we didn't find a good fit for AJ at the time, we did have time together, and we were committed to staying together for the long haul, wherever our journeys took us. The kids more or less refer to us as Grandma and Grandpa, and AJ as one of our children. When our church in Oviedo, we're part of a small house church, when it closed its doors during COVID, Jim and I started watching the televised services of the First Baptist Orlando. And through several sermons by Pastor David Youth and Danny Diamas, we both felt God tugging on our hearts to do more than just, you know, connect with families through, say, Families for Children. He wanted us to do more. But we wondered, how in the world can God use us? We know nothing about poverty. We've never been single parents, have never walked in their shoes to even know what that's like. And we certainly didn't have any extra cash to help anyone. But isn't that what our journey of faith is? Is being totally dependent on what God gives us to do, whether we think we're fit for that or not? So we told him we would walk the path he laid out in front of us, and that's when we began to develop the groundwork for what is called My Stepping Stones. That is when we caught the vision that by helping one single parent break the vicious cycle of poverty one step at a time, we could be part of seeing future generations lead successful lives and build better futures for their families.
Okay, what time do we quit? Now?
At noon.
Okay,
I
good.
Need the cord.
Which? Oh, yes. Okay. How many of you have served overseas? Okay, quite a few. How many of you have seen true poverty? Okay, that's what I thought too. I thought we had really seen true poverty in other countries, and consequently I used to think that people in the U.S. didn't really know what poverty was. I thought the lives of poor people here were better off than 80% of the world. And in some ways they are. In some ways they are. But as I've gotten to know quite a number of poor and struggling single parents, I began to learn that there is true hardship here in the U.S. as well. And I have learned that there is a big difference between being young and healthy and poor and being a young single parent and poor. There are many circumstances that lead to single parenthood, and I think many of us assume that it starts with fornication, and many times it does. But a young mother may also be left by a husband who turned out to be a jerk and ran off after some other woman. Or a spouse may die. Often, the circumstances that result are a result of poor choices and sometimes of outright sinful choices. But you know what? That doesn't make the current needs any less.
Right.
No matter how they got there, No matter what the past is, they are where they are. And they are in a situation that is very difficult. One young lady that we know had to quit high school when she got pregnant. Her boyfriend was an illegal immigrant and got deported. So how much support has she gotten from him?
Zero.
I mean, no child payments, no nothing. He's not even in the country. He's out of the picture. This girl's mother was also a single parent, had to work full-time to support the rest of the family. So there was no one to babysit the baby. So she had to quit high school. No high school diploma, no job training, no college. What are her prospects in life? Not good. Not good. These are the type of people that My Stepping Stone seeks to help. Ones who don't have a functional family to support them. There are many single parents who have to live at home with mom and dad. And maybe they consider that a hardship. I don't know. But they have a mom and dad who will help out. They have grandma who will take care of the kids so mom can work. Okay, those single parents, they may be in difficult situations. But the ones we seek to help are the ones who don't have even that support. They may come from an impoverished single parent family themselves. They may have grown up in the welfare system, have aged out of the welfare system, and have literally nobody. Nobody to watch the baby so I can work. We've put together a puzzle here. Let's go ahead and grab the cord. To try to illustrate. To try to illustrate what happens and why these single parents are trapped in their system of poverty. Do you remember how much you were paid at your first job? Okay. Ken, how much were you paid?
50 cents.
50 cents a day or an hour?
A day.
50 cents a day. Okay. Yeah. You know, I was paid $3.15 an hour to drive a school bus, and it wasn't as long ago as Ken, I'm sure. You know. What is minimum wage today?
12.
12. An hour, not a day, an hour. That's almost $100 a day. I mean, these people at minimum wage, working at McDonald's, okay, they should be rolling in dough, right? How much did you pay for a gallon? Well, you probably weren't buying the milk. Your dad was buying the milk, your mom. How much was milk back then?
50 cents.
Yeah, how much was a gallon of gas?
20 cents.
20 cents, okay? So things are a little different. The dollar isn't what it used to be. So we've got a puzzle here that kind of helps us figure out how this works. Now, I made this puzzle last year. The minimum wage was 11 then, and I can't really adjust the prices on the puzzle. So that's last year's prices. So I've left us at $11 an hour. Couple caveats here. This puzzle, the idea is to allocate the wages of someone who earns minimum wage at 40 hours a week. There's a problem with that. If you're working minimum wage, can you get a 40-hour week job?
No.
Why not?
They don't want to pay health insurance. That's
right. They don't want to pay the health insurance, so they hire everybody part-time. So you can get a 20-hour week job, you might get a 30-hour week job, 40 hours, you have to get two jobs to get 40 hours. Okay? Don't forget, this is a single parent. This is not a young single person who can work 80 hours a week and sleep on the couch and survive. Okay? This is a single parent. But we're gonna assume this parent gets a 40-hour a week job at minimum wage. At that rate, she can earn $1,900 a month. So here's a graphic display. This is common expenses in our day and age. This is what a family is basically going to have to deal with. So let's allocate this. I'm going to say it's a young lady. Could be a young man. Either way. This single mom's... Okay, we've got a picture of her down here, right? Her. She's got a kid. Let's allocate her wages at minimum wage. What are we going to pay for first?
Rent.
Okay. Rent. We have, go ahead and hold up one of the little blocks. Get that there? Okay. So we've got little $20 bills here. Okay. So the boxes on each spot here in the puzzle represent how much it's going to cost in $20 bills to pay for that. So the spot for rent is large enough for $1,100. Now, I want you to find an $1,100 apartment anywhere between here and Kissimmee. You won't find it. Okay. So anyway, we're going to say $1,100. So go ahead. Let's allocate $1,100 of our wage to rent. That leaves us about $800. Okay. What are we going to pay for next?
Electric.
Somebody said electric. Somebody said food. Okay. Well, let's do both. Okay. Food. We're going to say, can you get by on $300 a month on food? Maybe. That's tough. It's getting tougher, but we're going to, okay. So you see, I have not inflated these prices. We're going to say $300 for food. Electric. What have we got for electric? Is that $100? Oh, you know what? Here, let me have this one. You don't get to decide this one. This goes right up here. Okay, that comes out of the paycheck. You don't even get to keep that. Okay, that's first. We all know that. Okay, how much is electric? Can you see on there? Is that 100? 100? Let me look. Electricity. Yeah, I think that's probably, that's 100. Yeah, 100 is low. All these prices are low, okay? $100 for electric.
It's not going to stay.
Just stack it in there somewhere. So the bottom one says home furnishings. We're going to ignore those. You can't even buy furniture. So what else do we pay? How much have we got left?
$220.
$220 left. What are we going to pay for next?
Transportation.
Transportation. Okay, a car payment. No. Sorry, no car.
Bicycle.
How are you going to get to work?
Bus.
Okay, we've got another problem here. We got a big problem here. It's right here. Without that, all this money goes away. Okay, because there's no one to watch the baby. All that money goes away. Okay, so let's fill that one. Where are you taking it from? Okay. What's the matter?
What about welfare? I mean, the government has...
Thank you. We've got some help from the government. What kind of help is there out there? Food stamps. Okay, so take out the groceries here, and let's put food stamps in there. And let's see if we can fill in the daycare. Ah, 4C. We can get 4C from the government. There is a little problem with that. To sign up, you have to have a job. And you will not get funding right away. You get put on a wait list until funding comes in. So what is she going to do while she's working and there's no funding for child care?
Live in the car she doesn't.
Okay. Yes. And you know what? You know what happens when DCF finds out a parent is living in a car with children? They take the children. Okay, we've got a problem. So, you know what begins to happen? She begins to buy things she can't afford. She needs everybody needs a phone, right? Well, you really do need a phone in this day and age.
Sometimes.
Unfortunately, a lot of people in this kind of circumstance, they go into Verizon and they get a $900 phone at $60 a month. How are they going to pay for it? They need internet, okay? So they go to Spectrum and they sign up, and then that bill starts racking up. And they can't pay their utilities, and that starts racking up. The water, the electric, okay? And so now on top of all this, they have debt. In the hundreds, even the thousands of dollars of debt, which takes down their credit score. Yes, sir.
This is assuming they know how to manage money.
No, they don't.
They don't.
They don't.
This is all just out there.
This is just people often who have not finished high school,
right,
who have never had parents show them how to manage money. They find out they can get a credit card, so they get one. Okay, it's a trap. And they end up in debt they cannot get out of. It just compounds. Now, here's the thing. What about this one over here? Education. How is she ever going to get out of this? She can't pay for that. You can get financial help. Another, okay. She didn't have time either. She has to work full time to get the money she has. Okay, she's got a problem. So these are the cycles of poverty. We think poverty is bad overseas. Well, it is, but what do they do there? They go and they live with somebody. Guess what they have to do here? They have to go and live with somebody. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Usually they eat enough because they can get the government SNAP, the food stamps, and they can eat enough. So yeah, in that case, in that sense, they're probably not as hungry as our poor people overseas. But life is not easier. Life is not easier. So, what My Stepping Stones offers, thankfully, we have someone like John who comes. He has helped AJ finish her high school and get her GED diploma. Okay? Now he's her financial coach. So he can teach her some of these things that she needs to know to not get into bad contracts that she can't pay for, how to allocate her money, how to utilize the services that she can get. We provide child care until 4C can get established. We actually pay the rent so that she has time to not work and go to school and become educated for a good paying job, a job. See, the problem is she's a single parent. So how many streams of income does she have? One. She's got to earn enough money to support her family on one income. That's a pretty good job. You have to have good training or a good education to get that kind of a job. So those are the types of things that My Stepping Stone seeks to provide. We provide, of course, as you heard this morning, Bible teaching. We provide training in other skills, parenting. Of course, the opportunity to get an education. And all this. So there's details are over there. Well, some are. I'm out of time. So I don't know that we need to go into exactly all the details of what we do. But basically, we take this kind of a situation and we try to change the trajectory of her life. She can go get food stamps. She can go to all these government programs and they all help her get by in the situation she's in, until she's in a crisis and then has to start over. Because most of these programs only help people in crisis. Once their crisis is over, the help is gone, and guess what? They go back to crisis. Crisis after crisis after crisis. That's their whole life. AJ's kids have moved more times than the number of years they are alive. They've lost that many homes. Okay? That's not a stable way to live. Until now, she has never lived in a home where she had a safe place to keep her legal documents that somebody would not steal them and steal her identity. So she destroys her tax returns. She destroys all of her legal documents because that's safer than keeping them anywhere in her home. That's the kind of life that 40 million poor people are living in this country. And we think, well, I don't know what we think. Anyway, that's what my stepping stones does. So please pray for us. If you'd like to help us out, there are ways that we'd love to get you plugged into the ministry. We're a little bit over time, but are there a few questions?
This is just in Orlando area?
Right now, it is just us and a few volunteers. We have one participant who lives in Longwood. So our vision is to expand this to the Orlando area. If God wants to go further than that, we'd love to see it go as far as He wants it to go. But we're at the beginning stages. We have just one family right now.
I have a comment, and you can answer it. Mm-hmm. These people, do they find you or do you find them? And then are they like at the bottom and they want to change their life, or are they milking the system, your system?
Very, very good question. This family, we've known her for years. We found each other, but we've known her for years. We have not expanded beyond that yet. So there are numerous ways people could find us and other ways that we reach out through other organizations. But we have an extensive application process to try to weed out those who are going to milk the system. Because honestly, we can only help people who want to be helped. We can only help people who want to change. The rest of them, we're just wasting our time and their time and our finances. So, yeah, we try to really separate that out and make sure that somebody who wants to change. Somebody else had their hand up over here.
My hand up. Just to be clear, Jim, you and Carol started this ministry?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. And just from the need that we saw with all the families and the children that were in and out of our home.
If there was another ministry like this in the Orlando area, we wouldn't have started it. But we couldn't find one locally, and so we said, well,
awesome.
Yeah. Anna?
The children that you have in your home at times, like since I've been here in 2019, you've had, you know, a lot of little people that you take care of. How do you get those? And I don't understand how all of that works. Is that connected with this or is it separate?
All of the children we get are through Safe Families for Children. Just like safe families for children.
Oh, okay.
That's how we were connected.
And why do you get those? I don't understand that whole.
Okay, it's a situation where the parents are in some kind of a crisis and can't take care of their children. They're in danger of losing their children to the foster care system. And Safe Family steps in and allows parents to place their children voluntarily. That was the organization Carol said we learned about in Wisconsin. We got involved in here, and we served with them for a number of years. We still serve with them. But that was really how we learned about the needs of single parents. And so this ministry really is kind of a spinoff from Safe Families. Safe Families brought us into that piece of society where we could learn about the needs. Yeah.
On how many levels do you need volunteers?
As we grow, we're going to need more volunteers. Right at the moment, I think we have, as far as serving AJ, we have what we need at the moment. Where our needs really are is getting the word out, getting more people on our support team. So we really need volunteers in that way to spread the word. So if you would, please, yes, talk to people you know, anybody who might be interested in participating in a ministry like this.
We're willing to share with other churches, home groups, Bible studies, individually. However, I mean, feel free to have us. We're happy to connect anytime, anywhere.
So you're pretty available?
Depends on the day.
We will make ourselves available.
Yes.
Yes.
Well said. You have cards?
Yes.
Yes.
Up here on the table.
They're all up here.
Mm-hmm. One more question.
So how many people are you involved with right now? You have AJ.
We have AJ and her three daughters. There are...
And so do you have the three daughters with you right now?
No, they're with AJ.
Yeah, they're living in Longwood.
We provide babysitting when she needs it, but they're living with her.
Okay.
Yeah.
And she's going to school?
Mm-hmm.
She's going to school full-time to become a nail and facial technician.
So you have AJ, and who else have you had then?
Oh, she's
first. Our first.
She's your first.
Yeah. Yeah, this is brand new.
She's part of the reason why we started it anyway.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bob. We're going to leave it at that. We'll hang around. Anybody who wants to talk to us, John is also involved. I'm sure he'd be glad to answer questions. And so appreciate you all. Thank you. Just close in prayer. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of believers who's here to represent you in this area. Thank you for what you were able to expose each one of us to this morning. I pray that you would impress on each heart the things that you want them to do, how maybe to be involved in this ministry. Pray that you go with us as we go out to the mission field this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.